Okay. Good morning, everyone. Lovely to see you. As we were praying this morning and we were in a sort of prayer meeting, I sort of had a picture which I was sort of talking to God about, really, and it was that I had a grenade in my hand. And I was thinking, Lord, what am I going to do with this? What am I going to do with this? It's about to go off. And I was juggling it from hand to hand, and I felt God say, just throw it into the congregation and let it blow up. Yeah? And it's a positive thing, by the way. It's a sort of grenade of the Holy Spirit, yeah? That's almost what I want to do this morning, is just lob this into the middle of you and watch it blow up, yeah? You're thinking, whoa, where are we going on this? This is a bit scary. I'm going to talk about the Holy Spirit. I'm going to spend a bit of time just sort of with a few illustrations, with a bit of scripture. But I'm going to allow plenty of time for us to pray. We're going to have a big ministry session so that we can pray for one another to be filled. Yeah, and to see what happens after that. So here are just a few illustrations. Okay, let's have the first one up. The next one. Great. That is, of course, anyone? Great Fire of London. Well done. For another point, what date? Put your hand up. Oh, well done, Melissa, student of history. Began on what road? Let's go for the younger generation now. Hands up for what road did the Great Fire of London? You have to be under 20 to answer this question. Rosalind, nice try, middle section. Do we know the name of the road where it started, or the lane? Pudding Lane! Thank you. You knew it all along, didn't you? Just afraid to say it. Yes, it began in Pudding Lane. A combination of dry summer and strong easterly winds caused it to destroy four-fifths of London. I didn't realise that. Four-fifths of London were destroyed. King Charles joined in the firefighters to help put it out. In fact, they tried to blow up whole sections of the city to prevent the fire spreading. Yeah, so much so that because there were so many explosions taking place, the population thought the French had invaded, and there was mass panic because the French were... It's always the French, isn't it? Sailing up the river. Okay, let's have another illustration. That is the Great Fire of... Anyone? There is a clue in the picture on the front. Hands up. Rome, well done. Yep, this is the Emperor Nero, who allegedly fiddled while Rome burnt. His plan was to destroy the whole of the city so that he could rebuild it according to his own likeness and rename it Neropolis. So it is alleged that he set fire to his own city and then played the lyre as the whole place burnt down. The population suspected that he was responsible, so he conveniently blamed an annoying minority group at the time, who were, of course... the Christians, well done, and so on and so forth. Let's have another one. Let's have the next one. Right, this one is accompanied by a little film clip. I think this is a brilliant film clip. In about March of 2017, a BBC film crew went to Mount Etna on what they thought was a standard trip, apparently the safest volcano in Europe, Mount Etna, and they went up there quite close. And if you remember, this is what happened. Let's quickly. Okay. Oh, that is genuine footage, isn't it? You can see that's genuine footage with the camera. No one was seriously injured, by the way, just to emphasise that fact. A few minor bruises. But what's the message of that particular clip? I think the message is, don't mess with volcanoes. that was a very minor incident. But guess where we're going for our half-term break? Mount Etna. Yes. Get in there. Ruth's not very impressed. I searched all the websites for the cheapest airfares to find out the cheapest place to go in Southern Europe this time of year. And the answer was Mount Etna. Yeah, Catania was the cheapest airfare. So I booked it, even though it has the warning for Mount Etna has increased actually from a green to a sort of amber, which is probably why no one's going there this time of year. And I'm always wanting a bargain, and so we have booked. So Mike, the church is in capable hands. If it blows up, Mike will be able to look after things very tidily if we don't make it back. Sorry? Ryanair. No, we're not going with Ryanair. You'll be pleased, or not pleased. Yeah, you'll be pleased to learn that we're not going with Ryanair. We're going with EasyJet. Yeah, all right. Yes. And I will be making sure that I've got my passport. Yes, thank you. My wife will be checking the desk at least a week before we fly. So it's a bit of fun, really, isn't it? But it does illustrate something, actually. I think that God and the Holy Spirit are also something not to be messed with, or some people that we don't mess with. We don't mess with the Holy Spirit. There is Greg Haslam taught me when I was sort of preacher training that one of the things you have to do as you preach is have a sense of bring a sense of the awe of God. And then he said, almost try and tell the people that it's like approaching a volcano, and that there's an element of danger, that there's an element of awe, that there's an element of this is a mighty thing. God created volcanoes, after all, didn't he? He created these phenomena. He's at least as powerful as them. Yeah, and there is this sense as we approach God and as we approach his spirit and as we approach these subjects, there is a sense of awe. Let's move on to the next slide. That's a devastating result of Hurricane Irma as it swept across the Caribbean with winds of 185 miles per hour. 95% of the buildings on Barbuda were severely damaged. And so what are the point of these sort of little anecdotes? Well, the point is to talk about fire and wind, or fire and storms. And fire and storms are the two significant characteristics of the Holy Spirit when he comes at Pentecost. Yeah? And we're not talking little candles. We're not talking little human candles with just little teeny little flames. We're talking about fire coming in power. We're not talking about a gentle breeze as you're sitting in your garden enjoying afternoon tea. We're talking about a gale. We're talking about a violent wind. So there are just a few short verses that I want us to look at this morning in order to allow time for us to pray for one another. And I just want to look at them now and talk about what they mean, what they represent. So let's have the next slide up, if that's okay. Acts chapter 1 says this. Can we go back, actually? I think I've got the wrong thing. Let's do Acts 1:7. Yeah, let's move forward. So the first little verse that we have introducing the Holy Spirit is in Acts 1, verse 7, as Jesus says to them, "It is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power." It is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power. I don't usually do this, and old-fashioned preachers love to do this, but I'm going to do it. Turn to your neighbor and say the word, "You will receive," the words, "You will receive power." Say it to, turn to your neighbor and say, "You will receive power." Does that sort of set the hairs on the back of your neck a little bit tingling? Does mine. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Okay, let's have the next scripture up. This is the Acts chapter 2, the Holy Spirit coming. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them was filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. I'll read it through again because it's so short. When the day of Pentecost came, They were together in one place. Suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. So you can imagine this massive fire that sort of splits apart and flames are reaching out to all those gathering there. I think it would have been quite scary. I think it would have been a similar volcanic approach, experience, scenario. And all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other languages or tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Lord, I pray that as we read this account, we'll be set on edge, as it were, and in anticipation of your Holy Spirit coming. What is true back in the early church is true today. And we can expect as much the presence of your Holy Spirit as the early disciples did. So we do pray that you will prepare us for this. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Okay, fire and storm, what do these images represent? Fire represents cleansing, actually. Fire represents cleansing. So it could be understood that the flames of the Spirit turned the disciples into fiery speakers or dangerous people moving in the power of the Spirit. And I reckon there's some truth to that, but I think the main thing about the Holy Spirit is that he cleanses, that he burns away the stuff that is useless to Christ's eternal kingdom. And so in Matthew 3, 11 to 12, John the Baptist says this of the Lord Jesus, as for me, I baptize you with water for repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, and I am not fit to remove his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. Okay, so we have the Holy Spirit and fire, and then the illustration follows. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will thoroughly clear his threshing floor, and he will gather his wheat into the barn, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. And so this isn't the fire of eternal separation from God. This isn't the fire, as it were, of hell. This is the fire of the junk of our lives being forced out and burned. So if you notice, Matthew says he will baptize you, that's the disciples, with the Holy Spirit and fire. And so the illustration is clear. We can have a little picture come up of winnowing. The idea is you have your grain, you have a separation of the kernel of the grain from the chaff, which is the sort of rubbish that surrounds it. In very early days, they did it with oxen who used to stomp over all the grain and tread it. And then what used to happen is that the chaff and all the bits and pieces, there'd be someone with a winnowing fork. I think there is someone with a winnowing fork. He'd throw it up in the air. All the chaff would be blown out of the threshing floor, leaving the good grain to remain. It's an agricultural picture. We're not very familiar with it now, of course, because we all get our sliced white and best of both and Hovis and all this sort of stuff all neatly sliced from our supermarkets. But for those of you who are farmers, have we got any farmers amongst us? No. There you go. For those of you who are farmers who lived 2,000 years ago, you'll be familiar with this illustration. Yeah, in fact, what they did have, they also had threshing boards. So what they'd do is they'd have these threshing sledges, which would be heaped up with sort of weights and whatever, and would also be dragged around the threshing floor in order to separate the good stuff and the bad stuff. Yeah, and so the chaff is the useless stuff, and the kernels of wheat are the good things. And so what John the Baptist says is that's what the Holy Spirit does. Times like this, you then become a bit nervous, don't you? I become a bit nervous. I think, oh no, what does God want to sort out in my life? Yeah, what sort of things does he want to deal with? Can I just say that as he comes to us as that cleansing fire, firstly, it's for our very best, that he wants to make us whole. He wants to make our personalities complete. As we shed stuff that are obstacles to him, we don't become less complete as a person, we become more complete. Yeah, we don't lose our personality, we gain our personality. We don't become less free, we become more free. Yeah, sometimes we get the horrible lie that you know, having our weaknesses and sort of almost are a part of us, and you get what you get and all this sort of stuff. But that's not true. Actually, as the Holy Spirit comes and changes us he gives us a real freedom. And so that's one illustration, just to sort of back it up with other illustrations. The prophet Malachi had a similar illustration in terms of the cleansing work of the Spirit. And I'll just read out the scripture. I haven't referenced it, but you can find it. But who can endure the day of his coming? Who can stand when he appears? Be like that volcano, that cameraman. He couldn't stand, could he? Do you see him with his camera in the snow? Yeah. It's such a powerful scripture, this. And when it's set to music in Handel's Messiah, it's actually truly awesome. But anyway, but who can endure the day of his coming? Who can stand when he appears? For he will be like a refiner's fire or a launderer's soap. He will sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. He will purify the Levites, that's you and me, modern sort of version, and refine them like gold and silver. And so the gold is heated, the impurities rise to the surface and they're scraped off. The cloth is scrubbed, the dirt rises to the surface, and the soap and the water wash it away. Obviously, water is a significant symbol of the Spirit as well. And you see that a key area of work in which the Holy Spirit wants and longs to work in us is just in terms of this area of just cleaning us up and making us fit for purpose. Yeah. And the important thing to recognize is that, you know, most of our lives are often absorbed with ourselves, aren't they, and our own hang-ups and our own bits and pieces, and the Holy Spirit is almost redirecting our gaze from ourselves to him as he changes us. And so I'll just say this, if you're experiencing stress, difficulties, hardship, all these sorts of things, it may be that God is just allowing that threshing board to rest on you a little bit in order to bring the chaff to the surface and separate the wheat from the chaff. Sorry about that. Actually, I'm not, because God does it. He does it because he loves us. He does it because he wants the very best for us. He does it because that's his purpose for our lives sometimes, is to just draw out stuff from us so that his Holy Spirit can move in and deal with things. And so we're going to have an opportunity to pray for that towards the end of the service. But can I just really emphasize this? God is not some sort of sadistic prefect who wants to see you suffer, or a harsh disciplinarian who believes in the school of very severe hard knocks. Yes, he's a caring, loving father who wants to see the very best in you. And part of seeing the very best is for circumstances to put pressure on your lives and the Holy Spirit to come and work. I'll give you an example. This is my recommended reading for the autumn. I don't know whether you're reading a Christian book, but I'd recommend you read this one if you're not. Sustainable Power by a guy called Simon Holley. He leads the New Frontiers Church, King's Arms, I think it is, in Bedford, which is a really excellent New Frontiers church. And it's very good. In fact, it's quite, you think, oh, here's a nice young leader, this looks nice, Sustainable Power. The first half of the book is removing everything that is blocking the Holy Spirit in your life. And it actually makes for quite disturbing reading, actually. I was anticipating quite an easy read as I read this, but when I looked at some of the sins that the Holy Spirit was identifying in his life and dealing with, I thought, wow, you know, these are replicated in my life too. The sins of over self-reliance and not being reliant enough on our Heavenly Father was one. Or the sin of judging and having a critical spirit and just judging everything through critical lenses was something else that he raised. Or the sin of over-control, where you just want to control everyone else's lives and in some way control them because you're not in control. I do recommend it, but it won't be comfortable. The first chapters are quite hard work in the Holy Spirit, as it were. But I'll read you this. This is a nice little bit. This is the time when he was, the Spirit sort of jumped on him in terms of the issue of, I think it was self-reliance in this particular case, but he says this: I can only describe this day as a spiritual version of the time when I deep cleansed the barbecue after I had forgotten to clean it before the winter, and opened the lid 6 months later to find 2 inches of green hair growing in the bottom. Hands up who regularly cleans their barbecues at the end of the summer season. None of you. Okay. Hands up, anyway, who's got a barbecue? Let's start with an even more basic question. Quite a few of you. Okay, none of you clean them. Okay, same here. Hard work, but what a difference. Layers of grime and muck that had stained my soul and had been encrusted after years of neglect in the deep recesses of my heart were cleansed out that day, and I still feel the effect of it as I write these words some years later. And it just goes on to talk about how God ministers to him through another Christian, actually, who talks to him and says, I feel that this is your problem, that you've got the sin of self-reliance, that you're just too much reliant on your own ability to do stuff. Apparently a common sin amongst Christian leaders. I was challenged that. I was challenged by it on Thursday, actually, at Alpha. Oddly enough, I was there early, and I had a conflict of timing, so I had two things going on. We've got our own group, and there was Alpha, and I was just not wanting to go. I was not wanting to leave the Alpha and go to my own group. And my thinking was going on, I don't know what they're going to do without me. And I felt God say to me, what are they going to do without you, my child? Yeah, is it you they need here at this Alpha course? The great Dave Webb-Peplow? Are you the one that they need? I don't think so. What they needed was, of course, him. And I think they got him, hopefully, didn't they, on Thursday night. Sometimes we can be like that. We can think that we've got to control everything, that we've got to direct it all, that everything's going to fall apart if we're not there, that, you know, somehow we've got to make it all happen. Yeah, and we have to let go and say, Lord, this is your show. This is your party. This is your... And so I had to reluctantly walk away from the Alpha course, trusting that God was in charge. Various other things that he addresses in the book. Can I just really recommend it to you? At one level, it is quite easy reading. It's easy to read. But at another level, it's actually quite disturbing and challenging. And so I recommend it. Sustainable Power by Simon Holly, Creating a Healthy Culture of the Supernatural in the Church Today. Okay, and the next thing I want to talk about is just wins, and let's move on. This is a shorter section, and I'm just going to deal with it briefly. But what the wind does is it motivates, it blows and it moves things. And I think that's what needs to happen to us as a church. The illustration is simple. Next slide, here's a picture of St. Paul's Bay coming up. Which is Malta. Many years ago, I went with Becky, my middle daughter, and we went to Malta, and we went sailing on a sailing trip. And I had my Royal Yachting Association elementary certificate that I got when I was a schoolboy, and I thought this entitled me to sail any boat on planet Earth. And so I went, and there was this extremely lively-looking catamaran. And I thought, yeah, no problem. I was saying to my daughter, I'm an expert sailor. I know exactly what I'm doing. We're going to rent this boat out, and we're going to have a great time. Now, fortunately, and it was really fortunate, there was no wind that afternoon. There was no wind at all. We spent 40 minutes getting out into the middle of the bay. So 40 minutes from the side there on the left, out into the middle, and then another 40 minutes getting back again. And nothing happened. And I kept on saying to Becky, oh, if only we had a bit more wind, while secretly thinking, Lord, thank you so much that there's no wind here. But it made for a pretty dull afternoon, yeah, in which we basically got sunburnt. We had a pleasant time, father-daughter bonding, all the rest of it. But it wasn't the most exciting. And here, of course, is the next slide. This is what I imagine that I would have been doing with my daughter on that afternoon. But sadly, it's purely in the imagination. Trapezing. Paul, you do that, do you? You do a bit of trapezing? Yeah? If the wind's up, it's great. But that looks a bit more exciting, doesn't it? Why? Because the wind is blowing. And it's sort of what I want for us. I'm sure it's what God wants for us. I think God, we could play it safe, and we could have a safe time, and we could have a safe journey moving forward as a church, in which, you know, everything is nice and plain sailing. And of course, I'm Swiss, so I like everything conservative, and I don't want to take too many risks and all the rest of it. I like to make sure that I've got all the savings that I need to for bloody blah. Yeah. But actually, I feel God wants us to be a bit more on the edge and for the Holy Spirit to blow. And as the Holy Spirit blows, our own little sailing boat begins to move. So are you up for a bit of that this as we pray? So the two things that we're going to pray for, and we're going to do that just in a minute or so. The two things we're going to pray for is this deep cleaning. Yeah, and I want you to, if you can kind of come forward, we're going to pray for one another. It's be time for sharing. Yeah, I think I need deep cleaning in this area. And then we've got sort of ministry people to pray for you. So if any of the areas God has spoken to in terms of that, then we can pray for one another in terms, or any stuff that I've not mentioned. Receive prayer for that cleansing, which takes our focus off ourselves, takes out the boulders and the blocks that prevent the Spirit from moving, and gives him a chance for him to flow. So that's the first area. And secondly, if you want the Holy Spirit to push your boat out, and it may be in terms of evangelism, it may be in terms of witness, but actually it may be in terms of good works and serving people, or it may be in terms of preaching, or it may be in terms of worship leading, or it may be in terms of administration. We talked earlier about finances. The Holy Spirit needs to be just as much in our money as he does in everything else. Yeah, doing the Holy Spirit needs to permeate every single area of this church's life. And so we're going to pray for that as well, that the Holy Spirit will equip you for what you are uniquely equipped to do in the life of this church. You're not here by accident, especially the new people coming in. You are not here by accident. God has brought you to us for a very clear reason. And the important thing is that we identify your gifting, and that you identify your gifting, and that you step into it quickly, and we see things move forward. And that it may feel like you're getting into a catamaran and taking off, and you may feel a bit, whoa, but that's good. Yeah, so I'm going to pray, and then Mike, we're going to have a time together. Should it be good to perhaps have a little bit of background? What do you reckon, Paul? A little bit of background, something. Holy Spirit, we just want to say that you are so welcome here this morning. As we consider your work at Pentecost, we consider your fire, and we consider the violent wind. Those twin roles. And as we look at other scriptures in the Bible, the fire speaks of cleansing, speaks of you purifying, speaks of you just getting rid of stuff that you don't want to be there, and of us turning from that, repenting of that. Lord, if there's work to be done in that department, I pray that you would do that this morning. And similarly, the wind speaks of spurring us onwards, of driving us forwards, of the boat of our lives, as it were, looking for opportunities to serve, opportunities to take risks, opportunities to express our gifting. Similarly, if we want prayer for that, Lord, then it'd be good for us to come and pray for that. Lord, we want to see this church at the forefront of seeing your kingdom come, in witness, in good works and loving those around us, in hospitality, in faith-filled finance, in praying for the supernatural and seeing people healed, signs and wonders, in all sorts of ways, all sorts of diverse ways, in the prophetic as well, in pictures and dreams and visions, which are referred to later in that passage in terms of a quote that is given there. So, Lord, I pray, come by your Holy Spirit, come in power.